As we come to Psalm 38, it's going to be somewhat of a change. And not about David lamenting his enemies, but this is actually a psalm of repentance. This is the third of the psalms that we've looked at over the several years that we've been going through these only in the summers. You know, Psalm 6 and Psalm 32 were psalms of repentance, and now we come to Psalm 38, and there's going to be four more that follow that. Probably the most famous one is Psalm 51. And this is after Nathan confronts David with respect to the issue as it relates to Bathsheba. And these psalms are important. I think as I talked about a little bit, you know, talking about some of the psalms being a grind because of the content and what they say, you know, when we think about how difficult it is to, you have people that are your haters, they don't like you, they say ugly things about you. One of the things those psalms do is they help us to, you know, express ourselves to God in prayer with respect to that. And that's the same thing that these psalms of repentance do. They're important because they show us how to confess our sins. Now, it's hard when you sin and when you're overcome with guilt to actually articulate what it is that you need to say to God. And so these psalms that we work through, there's seven of them, would be a helpful place for you to start when you think about how do I express my repentance to God, and maybe gives up some thoughts about how we think about our sins and the consequences of them and how they affect us in our life. Now, one of the things that's unique about this psalm is something that I think that is a lot of times over our heads, of things that we just don't think about. Do you ever think that sometimes that your illness or your sickness is ever connected to a specific sin? I think when we talk about that, especially in the Western Christian church, that we are usually of the opinion that sin is not necessarily connected to specific sin. Right? We understand that sin has entered into this world, and it has brought things like sickness and decay and death. So on a cosmic level, we can say, yes, we understand that our sins that have corrupted this good world brought about sickness. But what about your personal illness or your personal sickness? Is it ever attached to a specific sin or sins in your life? Is God using that illness or that sickness or maybe that health problem to get your attention about some things in your life that you need to correct, to bring you to repentance? And that's really the message of this psalm. You know, David is facing some type of illness. We don't know specifically what it is, but as we read these words, you're going to hear and you're going to feel there's something wrong with him. There's something wrong with him physically, and it's connected to his sin. So as we look at this, we want to start, we want to make sure that we keep all of God's word in view. And one of the things that our translators or editors have done in our Bible, especially it relates to Psalm, they have done us a disservice by not including the heading, a Psalm of David, to bring to remembrance. That's actually part of the text. A Psalm of David, so this is David who is expressing this repentance. This is his psalm, and the context is to bring to remembrance. So it assumes that this is something that has happened in the past, but David doesn't want to lose sight of this. He doesn't want to lose sight of the lesson that he learned and what God had taught him and what God had done to bring him to the point of repentance and restoration in God so that his relationship with him would flourish. And the structure of the psalm basically starts off and ends the same way. It's what we would call, from a literary perspective, an inclusio. An inclusio is like a bookend. You have one end over this side of the book and this end on the other book, and the intent of it is to keep the whole thing together. And so the psalm starts with a plea, and it ends with a plea. And this is the plea that we read in the very first verse. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot pleasure. And he goes on in verse 2, for your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Lord, all of my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it has gone from me. So this really kind of gives us somewhat of an idea of the tone and the nature of this psalm. So it opens up, as I mentioned, with a plea. And this is a plea for help. God, help me with something specific. Give me some relief here. Right? So if you'll notice the words of David, and I think it's really important that it starts off with the covenant name of God. So yes, David has sinned. Yes, David has done wrongdoing before God, but it is still his Lord. It is still the one whom David has a relationship with. And so he calls and he asks God not to rebuke him. And so the idea of rebuking has to do with correction, and he speaks about it in these kinds of words as wrath. Do not rebuke me in wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. So this word wrath and displeasure, these words, when they are normally attached to God, they almost always or are towards sin and or people who sin. Since David is acknowledging his sin, this plea should not be taken as a request that God would not punish him, but he's asking for God for some relief. This has gone on for some time. God, I get the message. I hear what you're saying. And God, please stop at this moment. And so this is the prayer of David that he would end his punishment and the wrath and the displeasure that God has in regards to him. Now the two words rebuke and chasten are both used in scripture to describe the corrective in disciplinary actions and relationship, such as a father's training of a son. For example, in Proverbs 19 and verse 18, it instructs the father, discipline your son while there is hope. And the point is that there is still hope for behavioral change, but it requires forceful measures. And this is the same that is true of divine discipline. In Proverbs 3 and verse 11, it says, for whom the Lord loves, he reproves. These corrective acts would include both verbal rebuke or instruction in disciplinary action intended to correct. In fact, we read for our scripture reading from Hebrews 12 and verses 3 through 11 that reminds us that whom the Lord chastened, whom the Lord disciplined, this is the one that he loves. And it speaks of him like a father. What kind of father would not discipline their son? If you don't discipline your children, it is a sign that you don't really love them. And so this is the way in which we're to understand this psalm, is we're not to understand it in a way in which David is out of a relationship with God, but we're to understand the way in which David is in a relationship with God, and in God's kindness and in God's goodness, he sees David as his son, and he wants to correct the behavior that he has. So he has this plea for relief, and then when we look in the next few verses, especially in verses 3 through 10, it gives us more of a description of the sin and the illness that David is facing. The psalmist describes the punishment as being shot with an arrow. Like an arrow, it has pierced him deeply in his being. And then in verse 3, the exact nature of God's discipline is fleshed out. It appears to have been some form of sickness. And it's described in these words, there is no soundness in my flesh, nor any health in my bones. So David is ill. He's sick. Now I think it appears to be a real sickness. It's either real or it's something symptomatic of the guilt brought about by his sin. So it could be one of two things that is affecting him. Now, and I think that we need to think about that and don't underestimate how sin in your life can affect you, not only spiritually, but physically, mentally, and emotionally as well. that it can take a real toll on you. Right? Maybe even if you're not ravaged by the guilt of your sin, the fact that sin is festering in your life, that it's going to have an effect on you one way or the other. And so David actually feels these things going on in the context of his mouth, in his life. Now, as we think about verse 1, with this in the background, you know, the reason for the lack of soundness that we read in verse 3 is that the psalmist is being disciplined. And here in verse 3, the text makes a specific connection between his physical condition and its cause. So if you'll notice there, he says, there's not any health in my bones because of my sin. And he talks about my iniquities have gone over my head. And he says, my wounds are foul and festering. Why? Because of my foolishness. And so the first cause that we learn is it's God's anger. And we learned this in verse 3 that this word anger is translated, but that's translated anger, is different from that that is in verse 1 as it relates to divine displeasure. It conveys the sense of boiling over to the point of being poured out. And the second cause that we're told here in this text is not just God's wrath, but also sin. That's the reason for God's anger. That's the reason for his displeasure, is their sin in David's life. Now, I think this is an important confession as it relates to David. And I think it's something for us to think about. Because instead of rationalizing and projecting, the psalmist is spiritually attuned and sensitive enough to recognize the problem. He owns it. So if you'll notice, the way that it's described, it's my sin, my iniquity, my foolishness. So he's not making excuses. He's not projecting on someone else. They caused this. He's not saying, you know, nobody's perfect. He owns his sin. He owns his iniquity, and he owns his foolishness. You know, it would be just as much of a mistake to conclude that illness and or sickness are never the result of sin as it is always to assume that they are. Because we see both of these truths in scriptures. So yes, an illness or a sickness or a health problem can be the direct result of God's anger and displeasure because of your sin to be used as a corrective measure. So yes, that can be true. But also your illness or your health struggles may not be the reason. Okay, and we see this in scripture in two different ways, especially as it relates to Jesus. In fact, in John 5 and in verse 14, Jesus heals a lame man at the pool of Bethesda, and he tells him this. I think these words are important. See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. And so Jesus' statement assumes that the man was lame because of his sin. You know, even Paul, he told the church in Corinth that some were sick and even some had died because they had profaned the Lord's table. But Jesus also cautioned against always assuming that illness was connected to sin. When asked whether a blind man was blind because of his own sin or his parents' sin, Jesus responded, neither. Neither this man nor his parents' sin, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. That comes from John 9 and verse 5, which I think is interesting. John 5, he tells the lame man, go and sin no more, lest something worse comes upon you, connecting what was happening to him, his being lame, being unable to walk, to his sin. But when he's asked about a blind man in John 9, he says, no. The reason this man is blind is so that God would be glorified in the work that Jesus would do. Right? So we have to be discerning and spiritually sensitive, spiritually engaged in the context of our life to whether we can make that connection or not. I think whenever we face trouble, we're talking specifically here about illness, it might be a good idea for us to begin asking the question and doing some research into our own heart and our own life. What is God trying to say to me in this moment? What is he trying to root out of my life? You know what health issues do a lot of times for us as people? They remind us that we need to remove our pride, doesn't it? Because whenever you start to struggle health-wise, you start realizing, you know what? I'm not going to live forever. I'm not finite. And I can't do everything. Hey, so that may be an example. But I think that these times in our life that we faced, where it may be illness, it may be sickness, it may be health issues, that it is a opportunity for us to take spiritual stock of where we are in our life and maybe what God's trying to show us. And so I think what David does here in this text is he shows us a way forward. The illness opened his eyes to his spiritual plight. And so it might be safe to say that if this illness had never come, David would have never realized his sin and corrected that. If it wasn't for God's discipline, God's rebuke, God's chastening, if it wasn't for God's anger and wrath and his hot displeasure being burned toward David, then David would have went on his way in his sin and may have kept going in his sin. But God, in his kindness, as a good father that he is, he sent this illness as an act of discipline to put David back on the path of faithfully following him. And so I think David gives us a way to think about our illness and really to think about all kinds of struggles that we may face in our life. It opened his eyes. The guilt, which a prideful and hard-hearted person would shrug off, is now more than he can bear. If you look in verses 6 through 8, he says, I'm troubled. I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation. There's no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. So we see a mixture here of both physical and spiritual anguish that's displaying in his life. And this is a good thing, by the way, that when we think about the fact that we have sin in our life, that it should cause us turmoil. We should be sensitive to the reality that when sin enters into our life, that we do not want to be at a point where we just be, oh, it happens. It's just sin. Nobody's perfect. Let's just go on about our way. David is not that way. In fact, I think that 1 John 1:6 and also 1 John 1:10 really help shed some light onto this. And basically, in essence, these verses tell us to sin and act as if you have not sinned, where there is no guilt, makes you a liar. It also makes God a liar. So welcome the guilt, right? Welcome the guilt that may be trying to get your attention about the sin that you have in your life. But it's not, there's more than guilt for sin that is needed. It's not enough here that when we look at this text and we see, oh, David is a broken man. He's really struggling. He really has this turmoil in his heart. It's not enough just for you to feel bad about your sin, to be guilty, or about your behavior, about your actions. What are you going to do about it? How are you going to change it? Right, that's the key here, and that's really the essence of what it means to be repentant, to repent of your sin. Because repentance isn't just about feeling bad, it's about changing. Right? When the word repent literally means to turn from. I'm turning from my sin and I'm turning ultimately to the Lord Jesus. And so here's what David does, as we see in verses 9 and 10. He looks to God. He said, Lord, all my desire is before you. All my signs is not hidden from you. My heart pants. My strength fails me. As for the light in my eyes, it has gone from me. And so David puts his desires before God. So before God is not just his verbal pleas, not just his actions, but also he's calling God to search my motive, search my heart. You know that this is breaking me. Right, so I think maybe there's a tendency within, our relationship with the Lord that sometimes we think that just because we say, God, forgive me, that's it. But you may be saying, God, forgive me, but deep down in your heart, you're going to go back to that sin. And so David is saying, look at my desires. Look at my motives. Look how I hate this sin. And so it's more than guilt that David feels. David is truly repentant of it as he calls God to see the motives behind his words. His harsh desire is truly repentant. Now, when we go further, we even think about this more, you know, the punishment and one's response to the corrective that God gives and to sin, that they're necessary for spiritual flourishing. If God doesn't punish the sin and allows the sinner to fester without provocation, then the one who has sinned will continue down a destructive trajectory. And it's also critical that we, you know, we consider how this psalm is humbling David, or how this sin and how this issue is humbling David, and it's given him a sense of spiritual self-awareness so that he can discern what is going on in his life. So David gives us a way forward, how to think about sin, how to think about his connection to illness, and how we should really respond. And if you'll notice also in verse 11 through 14, it goes a little bit more. You know, the eternal conflict of sin that he has, this turmoil in his life, it's compounded with the external. Right? And the external is that he's sick or he's ill because of it. But in verses 11 through 14, there's more consequences. And those consequences is isolation. So look in verse 11. He says, my loved ones and my friends, they stand aloof, or they stand from a distance from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off. Those who seek my life, they lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear, and I, like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus I am like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth is no response. So his illness, because of sin, has resulted in isolation. His loved ones and those in his community, they keep their distance. In fact, we're told there in verse 11, they treat him as if he had a plague. It's the same word that's used in Exodus 11 as relates to the plagues of Egypt. They treat him like he has a plague. Now, the reason for the isolation may have been that the illness that he had was considered contagious. And so they kept their distance. Some have even suggested that he was struck with leprosy. But to add insult to injury, this illness fueled his haters. The real culprit, however, is sin itself. Sin destroys relationships. I think it's something we really need to remember. Right, the sin affects our relationship with God, but it also affects our relationship with other people. Now, this may be the first time you're discovering this, but your relationship issues that you have with people has a sin problem in it. It's either your sin or their sin, or both of them. This is what I counsel people in marriage counseling, right? They can't get along, and the reason they can't get along is because they're selfish, prideful people. And they're ultimately not living for the Lord and putting each one's desire first. They're all about themselves. There's sin in the middle of that. So sin brings about isolation. Isolation from God and isolation from one another. And so that's the reason all of these things happen. So he's isolated from those who love him. He's also isolated from people in the community. They don't want to be around him. And then it goes even worse, where it gives more fuel to his enemies to say wicked things about him. Maybe they're gloating in the fact that David is ill or that he's unhealthy. Or maybe they're seeing this as an opportunity to say, hey, look, his illness is a result of his sin. Look at this. David's a sinner. And just making a mockery of him. So how does David respond to this isolation? When we see his response in verse 13 through 14, he essentially doesn't respond. He just absorbed it. He's like a deaf man. He just tunes it out. He's like a mute. He doesn't say anything. After all, what can you do or say if it is your own sin that brought all of this on? You know, it's the best thing that we can do sometimes when we sin, when we're confronted with sin, is sometimes not to say anything at all. It's just to take it in and realizing that the consequence of what is going on, the isolation and people that may be ugly in regards to it, that you ultimately brought these things on to yourself. Right? Here's something, you know, I know when I'm saying that, that doesn't sound great. We should never keep somebody in isolation just because they sin. That's not really the proper Christian response, is it? You know, as Christians, we should always, you know, draw near to people who sin to show the forgiveness and the grace of God. But if we do sin and people don't respond with the grace that we think that they should, it shouldn't make us angry at them. Sin is what put us in that position. And one thing I think the psalm is teaching is that what we should not miss is our own sins. Okay, I have seen this a lot of times happen in various scenarios. I have instances in my mind. I'm thinking about maybe the way that the church didn't handle a certain sin. And so people get mad, maybe the person who sinned, they get mad and they leave the church because they don't think the church handled the right way. You know, when you're put in that situation to have to deal with maybe serious things, you just do the best that you can. You show the best grace that you can. You know, as a pastor, I don't always think that I've handled things the way that I should have. I'm just trying to do the best. And so if you're the person that's sinning and it's caused the problem, and people don't respond the way that you think that they should, even though they're trying to do the best they can, don't project that on them and say, well, this is the way that they did. I'm done. I'm out of here. Because really what you're doing is you're projecting. Right? You're not owning the sin. You're not saying, I actually put these people in this position. And they're really trying to do their best, and they've hurt me in a lot of ways, but I put them in this position. And so I think this is what David means when he said, I'm just like a deaf man. I don't hear it. I'm like a mute. I'm not going to speak. I'm not going to react because I did this. Now, on the other hand of that, it actually is appropriate at times. The Bible teaches us this, that when people are going down the path of sin, especially those who claim to be Christians and those who are in the context of the church, that it is incumbent on the church to isolate them. If they're not going to heed the warnings, if they're not going to come and repent, the Bible actually does tell us that one of the best ways that you can help them and restore them and bring about redemption is to isolate them. In fact, Paul tells us specifically, deliver such a person to Satan, and then he said, do not even eat with that person. And the reason for that is so that their soul would be saved as a consequence. And so that sometimes that's the disciplining nature of God, is sometimes that's how we should act. And so that's just something to keep in mind as we consider what's going on here in this text. Now, there is a benefit to this isolation that we find in verses 15 and 16. As David is being isolated from his friends and his family, as the enemies are getting stronger against him, what does he do? He draws closer to the Lord. For in you, O Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord, my God. For I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me, lest when my foot slips, they exalt themselves against me. And so there is a benefit to this, of this isolation that happens. It makes clear that hope and dependence on the Lord are the only course of action. Bemoaning the isolation from friends and family and trying to answer his haters is an exercise in futility. Repentance and waiting on God to act and demonstrate his grace are always the solution. Now, there is a helpful part of this psalm that really puts David's response in perspective. Now, if you look in verse 20, it says, those who render evil for good, they are my adversaries, because I follow what is good. So he states that his adversaries attack him because he follows what is good. Now, this seems in some way to be inconsistent with how David portrayed himself up to this point. He is in this position because he has sinned, not because he has done good. Yet this phrase speaks of what is true about David. He indeed follows good, and the sin that he has committed is an aberration of who he really is. And you know why we know that it's an aberration of who he really is? Because when he sins, when God gets his attention, he goes to work in repentance. That's how we know that what really characterized the psalmist is that he really does indeed follow after good. And this is why David is so perceptive about the root causes of his illness. He doesn't miss it because he's spiritually in tune. He follows after good. This is what characterizes him, not his sin. And when there is sin, it is easily detected because it is not who he is. And this is particularly true of us if we are Christians who have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness, and now the Holy Spirit of God indwells within us. We are no longer what we once were, but we have been transformed. We are new creatures in Christ. And because we are new creatures, when sin comes into our life, it gets our attention because that's who we are. We're followers of God, pursuing His righteousness and not our own. And then we come to the very end of this in verses 21 through 22, where it is a plea, returning once again to a plea for God to help him. And notice this plea. This is really helpful when we consider what David had said earlier about his loneliness and his isolation. Because more than anything, my friends can depart me, my neighbors can depart me, my enemies can hate me more, but in verse 21, do not forsake me, O Lord. That's his greatest concern. So when he considers the isolation, he says, I'm like a deaf man, I'm like a mute man, I'm not going to hear it, I'm not going to speak. But when it comes to God, God, please do not forsake me. Oh my God, be not far from me. And then in verse 22, he says, come quickly and help me, O Lord, my salvation. So he wants the isolation of his friends and neighbors to end. He wants the haters to stop attacking him. But more than anything, his deepest longing is for the presence of God. In fact, one of the effects of sin is how it puts distance between us and God. And this shouldn't be surprising, because God is holy and sin is antithetical to who he is. So David cries out, God be present. God, do not forsake me. God, come quickly and help me and deliver me from this travail. Now, we have at times, and may currently be going through this, you know, face the painful effects of sin. Now, even our Lord Jesus faced this. Do you know that? Jesus, who was without sin, who was perfect, he faced the painful effects of sin. But he didn't face the pain for his own sin. He faced it for our sins. This psalm seemed to speak metaphorically in verse 5 about wounds for my foolishness. But Jesus had real wounds, didn't he? Wounds in his hands, wounds in his feet, wounds in his side for our foolishness. Not for his own, but for ours. Jesus faced isolation. He knew what it was like to be isolated. He knew what it was like for his own mother, his brothers and sisters, to think that he was a crazy man. He knew what it was like for his disciples, his friends, his three innermost, his best friends, Peter, John, and James. He knew what it was like to be forsaken by them. He knew what that loneliness felt like, but not for his own sin, but this loneliness was created because of our sins. But probably the worst of his loneliness and his isolation was when he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? So in verse 21, we find that David says, do not forsake me, O Lord, where Jesus cries from the cross, why have you forsaken me? Which implies the fact that he was forsaken there. And all of this that he faced was not because of his sin, his iniquity, or his foolishness, but it's for my sin, your sin, my iniquity, and your iniquity, my foolishness, and your foolishness. And he faced all of this so that our sins could be completely forgiven and cleansed. He faced all of this so that one day when he comes again, he would eradicate the effects and the consequences of sin, which is sickness and illness and death. And that's what Jesus has done for us. Let's pray together.